Do you understand if you go to Israel today, as I've done twice, and you go to Bethlehem, what's the first thing you see going into Bethlehem? Barbed wires, armed gunmen, and a big red sign as big as our screen back there that says, Jews are not welcome. You enter on the risk of death. That's the attitude in Israel, even today, in Jericho, in Bethlehem, in other cities. Well, when someone asked Mr. Rabin how he could sign a peace treaty with the people who had been the mortal enemies of Israel, he replied, "You don't make peace with your friends, only with your enemies." Many of his own countrymen sharply disagreed with his actions, and he was assassinated. Not by an Arab, not by a Palestinian, not by a Hezbollah, not by Hamas, but by an Israeli, an Orthodox Jew, who thought that by shooting Mr. Rabin in the back, he was doing God's work. President Donald Trump spoke to the UN General Assembly just last week. His message was about peace and ending hostilities. Was he boasting or speaking the truth when he said that he was working his way to heaven by making peace? Did y'all see that? And some of us wondered how he could say such a thing. And then I got to thinking about this message. Maybe he was just looking at the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, the sons of God. Well, he claimed that he ended 6 or 7 wars since returning to the White House in January. Experts in international relations say that the president has had a significant role in ending fighting in at least 4 conflicts, though officials in one other country refute Trump's claims. But some of the international conflicts Trump cites have not really been called wars. Some are just clashes between neighbors. Well, I was thinking about Sunday school, and somebody said, there's never been a Sunday school for years here in our church. And I said, oh, but there was. When I started here 15 years ago, there was a Sunday school, and I was teaching it, doing pretty much a lot of other things, but I didn't mind. I loved it. And then after 4 years, my wife died. Sweet Hope stepped into the Lord's presence. And right after that, I invited a missionary couple to speak in the adult Sunday school class. Well, one of the couples in that class got together with all the other people in the class, started calling them, and they all agreed that they weren't going to listen to this missionary speaker. So this couple that I had invited to speak to our Sunday school class and to our church came, and I was the only one, as I remember, the only one in the audience. And I thought, if this is what Christianity is about, if this is what Sunday school is about, if conflict is what we're doing in the local church, then there isn't a need for it. We're not going to do it. So for the past 10 years, we haven't done it. Dave, Becky, I bless you for starting that class again. Thank you all for a change of heart, a change of attitude. Trump cites 7 wars. Some are just clashes between people. But there is a peace on many fronts. And this weekend, we await the ending of the Hamas-Israel fighting, with the latest peace talks, hopeful that peace will be established, hostages will be returned. Most of us are pessimistically hopeful. The president stated on August 25th that he used the threat of tariffs to pressure countries to come to the negotiating table. The seven wars I stopped, four of them were because of the fact that I had tariffs and trade, and I was able to say, well, if you do this, if you go fight, and if you want to kill everybody, that's okay. But I'm going to charge you each 100% tariff when you trade with us. You know what? They all gave up. I stopped seven wars because of tariffs. Trump has claimed credit for settling these conflicts between India and Pakistan, Israel and Iran in 12 days, Egypt and Ethiopia over the Nile River water, Thailand and Cambodia, Serbia and Kosovo, Rwanda and the Democratic Republic of Congo, and Armenia and Azerbaijan. The country's leaders have said that President Trump has successfully helped to end the fighting. Is Donald Trump a peacemaker? Trump has expressed interest in winning a Nobel Peace Prize, frequently noting that the times he has been nominated are numerous, by Norway, by Sweden, maybe by Japan, and others. In recent months, he's been nominated by the Israeli Prime Minister and by the governments of Pakistan and Cambodia. And several world leaders visiting the White House have declared him to be worthy of that honor. We'll see what happens. A few years ago, pollster George Gallup surveyed us, the American people, on the top five questions they would most like to ask God. The list included the following question: will there ever be lasting world peace? It's a fitting question to ask, as most of us were born in the bloodiest century in history, the 1900s. No other century has recorded the number of deaths. Well, maybe we could talk about Noah's flood, but that wasn't a conflict. That wasn't a war between human beings. That was a war between twisted demonic beings on earth and Almighty God. And he said, that's enough. And he just took care of it. Well, as President Eisenhower once said, we have become a race of intellectual giants and moral pygmies. Despite our great technological advances, we continue to devise more efficient means of killing each other. Will there ever be world peace? That's a good question, and one which the Bible helps us to answer. The Bible is a book of peace. The word peace occurs over 400 times. When Jesus was born, the angels from heaven sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Jesus himself said to his disciples on the Last Supper, the last night he was with them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The Apostle Paul said of Christ, "He himself is our peace." But that's only one side of the biblical story. Ecclesiastes 3:8 says, "There is a time for war and a time for peace. There is no lasting peace in the world because a civil war rages in the human heart." Is it just me? Am I the only one with a beautiful little angel on one shoulder and a little red devil on the other shoulder? I know you're surprised to hear that, but how about you? I know some of you well enough to know there's a conflict going on in all of our hearts, all of our lives. There is a battle raging. There is no lasting peace in the world because civil war is in the hearts of all mankind. There is no world peace because there's no national peace. There's no national peace because there's no personal peace. Why do we lock our doors at night? In a peaceful world, no one would ever lock anything. In October 1983, Psychology Today posted this intriguing question. If you could push a button and eliminate any person with no repercussions to yourself, would you do it? Just look around. Is there anybody here you would eliminate just with a push of a button? No, not in our congregation, not in our families. Smitty would never think about doing that to his sweet wife. No, not here. Well, 60% of Americans responded yes. And that was in 1983. I think the percentage probably is a little higher now. What do you think? One guy responded to that with this question. If such a device were invented, would anybody live to tell about it? In 2025, the world unquestionably is getting worse. Although the collapse of communism gave us a sense of security under Ronald Reagan, we now see that war might break out at any moment in any corner of the globe. It could happen in Iran, Taiwan, Iraq. Did you read yesterday? They closed the embassy in Iraq and told the Americans to flee the country. What's going on? Something's being set up. I don't know what it is. Well, anywhere in the Middle East? Or what about the major cities in the USA? Battling, fighting. One pastor writes, "We live in a world baptized in greed and dedicated to treachery. Into this ugly world filled with violence and hate, Jesus sends us. He sends us as peacemakers. We aren't given the choice of what kind of world we would like to live in. As bad as things may be, this is the only world we have. And if things are going to get better, He puts the burden on the local church, on the local Christian, to make a difference. We aren't given the choice of whether or not we would like to be peacemakers. He demands us to be peacemakers." I mentioned the text I got from one of my six wonderful sons this past week. He said, "Dad, I'm never talking to you again until you repent for who you voted for in the last election." Now, he's never asked me who I voted for. I replied, and then he listed, "You voted for somebody that's a pedophile, an adulterer," listed a whole bunch of things. And I said, "Son, there seems to be a misunderstanding. I didn't vote for Biden. Well, you pray for me and my boys. I'm trying to be a peacemaker," or maybe not fully, but there's a point at which, how much of this stuff do we have to take? Do we have to put up with? In our minds, it's foolishness, it's silliness. The sequence of thought from "blessed are the pure in heart" that we talked about last week to "blessed are the peacemakers" is natural, because one of the most frequent causes of conflict is intrigue. It's making secret plans to do something illicit or detrimental to someone else. While openness and sincerity are essential to all true peaceful reconciliations. The word peacemaker is found only here in the New Testament. It is quite general, and it's not qualified in any way. We're left wondering whether the primary reference is to large-scale dealing with wars and rumors of wars, or is it on the small scale of moaning and groaning and quarreling among ourselves, among our families, among our churches? Did I tell you about the phone call I got? Oh, it's been 3 months ago now, probably. I was sitting up at Richie's just having a great, delightful, overpriced breakfast. And I'm just drinking my coffee and enjoying it, messing with the waitresses. Hey, that's my calling in life. Mess with those girls. They appreciate it. They've asked me to pray for them on numerous occasions. And then I get a phone call. And the man said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And I said, well, I'm at breakfast. I could be there in about 30 minutes. He said, no, I need to talk to you now. And I said, how about 10 minutes? He said, now. So I swigged my coffee and I paid my bill and I went up to this couple's home. And what was going on? He had inadvertently, I'm sure, used the B word to describe his wife. And she was about to murder him. They were in a fight. We can't have world peace when we don't have peace with ourselves, with God personally, and with one another. Now, I was with that couple this week. They're doing much better. Not perfect, but they're doing better. They simply ask each other to forgive them, and they were reconciled. Every Christian, according to this beatitude, is meant to be a peacemaker, both in the community, in the church, in our families, in our personal lives. Of course, you know, after 42 years of marriage, I never did anything to upset my late wife. Never. Liar. My favorite memory of Hope is she was Dean of Women at Liberty University as a professor, and we're driving to work, about a 30-minute drive, and I just reached over and affectionately squeezed her knee. And she let out a yelp. Said, you hurt me. I said, well, I just squeezed your knee. Well, I didn't think anything about it. She was a little gruff with me for the next 24 hours. And the next day we're on our way to work. She wore a skirt and she just kind of pulled it up and said, look at my knee. And here are five little bruises. Okay, and I confessed my sins, and I repented, and I asked her to forgive me, and she said, no. Talk to me tomorrow, maybe. And then we laughed, and it was good. Every Christian, according to this beatitude, is meant to be a peacemaker. True, Jesus says later in this Sermon on the Mount, that he had not come to bring peace, but a sword. For he had come to set a man against his father, his daughter, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, so that the man's enemies would be those in his own household. Ouch! My son was wonderful until he moved to Boulder. Pray for him. Conflict would be the inevitable result of Jesus coming, even in one's own family. And if we are to be worthy of him, we must love him best, put him first, above even our nearest and dearest relatives. I ended my conversation with my text with my son, and I said, I don't follow a politician. I follow Jesus, and he is neither Republican nor Democrat. And he's given us a great commission in Matthew 28, and that's my business. That's the last of our conversation, as I remember it, but pray for all of our families. I know some of you have similar troubles in your families. It is beyond question throughout the teaching of Jesus and his apostles that we should never seek conflict or be responsible for starting it. On the contrary, we are called to actively pursue peace, and we are to strive for peace with all mankind. And so far as it depends on you, quoting scripture, we are to live peaceably with everyone. Let's begin with the word peace. What does it mean? To many people, the word signifies only the absence of war, but that is far from the biblical concept. Peace in the Bible is never confused with pacifism or a syrupy peace at any price. Just let people do whatever they want to do. Leave them alone. Let them go their own way and never stand up to them. And never, God forbid, call the cops. Dial 911. Andy Rooney wrote about his education at Colgate University. This is back before I was born. In the years just before the World War II, he recalled hearing one of his philosophy teachers argue strenuously that any peace is better than any war. Rooney said he bought into that line at first, but years later he discovered how false it was when he visited a German concentration camp and gas chambers. Some things are worth fighting for, and for fighting against. Peace is also not the drug-induced tranquility that comes from marijuana or cocaine or whiskey or six-pack. That's not peace. It's simply a drug-induced stupor that allows you to temporarily check out of the world and avoid personal responsibility. Peace in the Bible is a broad term related to health, prosperity, harmony, and wholeness. When we use the Hebrew word shalom, we're not wishing someone the absence of war, but the full presence of peace and prosperity and all the blessings of Almighty God. I quote the Aaronic blessing almost every Sunday at the close of the service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The word peace in Greek and shalom in Hebrew, these words are never only a negative state. It never means only the absence of trouble. Peace always means everything which makes for a person's highest good coming from the presence of God, his blessing. In the Middle East, when people say to one another, shalom, they not only mean that they wish for others the absence of evil things, they wish for the presence of all good things. In the Bible, peace means not only freedom from all trouble, it means enjoyment of all good. Blessed are the peacemakers. But what does it mean to be a peacemaker? The word make in peacemakers comes from the Greek word poieo. It's a strong word that means to do, to make, to create. Several of you in here are very artistic and very creative. It means to create. Peace must be worked at. It must be made. Peace never happens by chance. Someone has to drag the combatants to the table and give them a reason to put down their arms. Tariffs are one way. Bombing the heck out of Iran was another way. not our preferred way, but if you can't make peace and they're gonna get you, you better get them first. The blessing is on the peace makers, not necessarily on the peace lovers. Jesus never said, blessed are the peace wishers, or the peace hopers, or the peace dreamers. Loving peace in that sense is very often happens that people who love peace in the wrong way succeed in making trouble and not peace. We may, for instance, allow a threatening and dangerous situation to develop, and our defense is that for peace's sake, we don't want to take any action. I've been trained in counseling. I've counseled many people over the years. Here is what I've come to the conclusion of through research and personal experience. If a couple is shacking up, if they're living together, unwed, and one of them is abusive, calling the police and reporting it is one of the most dangerous things that you can do if they're unwed. He or she will, that relationship will end in death or abuse, more severe abuse in that situation. However, if a couple is married and a spouse is abusive and uses the B word and needs the pastor to come and bring peace in the situation, then legal action or calling 911 might be helpful. In that case, it was very helpful. They are doing much better. Family pressure can actually be a good thing if the couple is married and can perhaps help restore peace and safety in the home with the children. There are many people who think that they are loving peace when they, in fact, are just piling up trouble for the future, because they refuse to face the situation and to take the action which the situation demands. The peace which the Bible calls blessed does not come from the evasion of issues. It comes from facing them, dealing with them, conquering them, making, creating peace. What this beatitude demands is not the passive acceptance of things because we're afraid of the trouble of doing anything about them, but it is the active facing of things, the making of peace, even when the way to peace is perplexing and difficult and through struggle. It might involve being armed for conflict. It might involve calling out the National Guard to Washington, D.C. or Chicago or Portland. It might involve being called a Nazi or a follower of a Nazi, as I was. The King James Version says that peacemakers shall be called the children of God. Bad translation. I put it up here just to irritate you. It says sons of God. That's what the Greek says. That's what it means. So let's talk about that. The Greek more literally is that peacemakers will be called the sons of God. This is a typical Hebrew way of expression, a biblical way of expression. Hebrew is not rich in adjectives, and often when Hebrew puts the phrase son of, well, plus an abstract noun, that's just the way they talked. A person may be called a son of peace instead of a peaceful man. Barnabas in Acts 4:36 is called the son of consolation or encouragement instead of a consoling or comforting man. This beatitude says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. What it means is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be doing God-like work. Those who make peace are engaged in the very work which the God of peace is doing. Despite current language sensitivities, which this verse on the screen notes, keeping the gender neutral children of God there instead of sons of God. Well, the reason that they do that is so that they don't irritate the ladies. I get it. But why would he use sons of God? The coming of the kingdom of heaven means that women may be just as much sons as their male counterparts. So it means children of God, yes, no question. It is hardly surprising that the particular blessing which attaches to peacemakers is that they shall be called sons of God, for they are seeking to do what the Father has done, loving people with his love, as Jesus is soon to make explicit, dying upon the cross for the sins of all of us. If the devil is a troublemaker, which he is, if drug-induced evil is causing trouble, it is God who loves reconciliation. It is God who loves his children to be peacemakers, as we reflect on how his only begotten Son was bent on making peace, and it cost him his life. What then is a peacemaker? Here's a working definition. A peacemaker is someone who is actively working to reconcile mankind to God and to one another. He or she is a minister of reconciliation who has been given the message of reconciliation, the gospel. Lead people to Jesus. Peacemaker is not an easy business. It is costly. It is time consuming. It is painful. It is emotionally exhausting. Those who do it will often be misunderstood. Sometimes it won't work at all. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he exhorted them to live at peace with everyone. How does that verse end? If it's possible. Sometimes it isn't possible. There are those cantankerous types who just go through life picking fights with everyone they meet. You can't always live at peace with people like that. In such cases, just make sure that the fight doesn't start with you. In 1781, Benjamin Franklin, right after 1776, hello, he wrote to John Adams, "Blessed are the peacemakers," is, I suppose, "for another world. In this world, they are frequently cursed." Unfortunately, that's true. Let me conclude with this example. Everybody seen Chariots of Fire? Most of us have. Eric Little, the Scottish runner whose life was portrayed in that movie, served as a missionary in China for 20 years. The last two of those years, he was in a Japanese concentration camp. He was known as a peacemaker among individuals and groups whenever anger flared up in that stressful environment. Little's life and Christian testimony and example left a deep impression on everyone. You'd never know who's watching. When a Japanese guard asked why Little was not at roll call one morning, a man told him that he had died overnight. The guard paused and then replied, "He was a Christian, wasn't he?" Little spoke no Japanese. The guard spoke no English. Their only direct contact was at the required roll call twice a day. How did the guard know that Little was a Christian? He must have seen Christ in Eric as he resolved conflicts in the camp. Blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers themselves are filled with God's peace, the very quality with which they help others. More than solving arguments, peacemakers are living evidence of God's reconciling love in Christ. At home, at work, or in school, we can show Jesus Christ to others by the way that we handle conflict. For me, one of the ways I handle conflict is with humor. At least I try to use humor, especially in the hospitals or nursing homes. In crisis situations, I've just learned if I can get people laughing about me or laughing about themselves, it eases the tension, and then we can start building that relationship. It's just part of the process of bringing peace. I hope that you are a peacemaker. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, peacemaking starts with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. To as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. May it be true of each person here this morning that we have personally humbled ourselves before you, bowed in your presence, confessed our sins to you, and received the payment of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Please have mercy on us. Help us. Give us wisdom. For every family here, every person, every marriage who's in conflict this morning, help us. Give us wisdom beyond ourselves to know how to minister to one another, how to bring peace. Help us to be careful about the language we use. Help us not to call our spouse the B word unless it's beautiful. Have mercy on us, Father. Encourage our hearts. May we be effective in helping to bring peace in our world. Have mercy in Jesus' name.